Matthew chapter number 5, we'll read the first 16 verses. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, let's all stand together tonight for the reading of God's Word. We won't have time to teach through all of these verses, so we'll read it and you think about it and glean what you can through the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in being exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us through the Scriptures to see every day the great opportunity that we have as Christians, dear Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would understand better tonight the power of influence, and dear God, that we would use it in such a way that it would bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father and point men to a wonderful Savior. I pray, Lord, as we go about, Lord, our day-to-day business this week, that the message tonight and the points of this message and the principles and precepts of the Word of God will be carried in our minds, in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as a result, to be better for you this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The power of influence. Every single one of you have influence. Every single one of you. Say, preacher, I'm too young to have influence. You have influence over young people that are younger than you and over your peers. Every single person, to a certain extent, has influence upon those people that you come in contact with each and every day. One of the best illustrations I can give you that demonstrates the power of influence is an old illustration, honestly, one that I read many years ago, but it just makes good sense to me. If you were to go back on that wall, around the corner, under that wall there, there's a thermostat. And if you go over here on this side, there's another thermostat. If you go up to them and look at them, there's two numbers, two temperatures that are registered on that thermostat. On the left-hand side, there's a number that reflects the temperature of the room. All it does is measure what the temperature of the room is, and it reflects that temperature. So if it's hot in here, it shows that it's hot in here. If it's cold in here, it shows it's cold in here. If it's 72, it's going to tell you it's 72. It doesn't influence the temperature of the room whatsoever. It just tells you what the temperature is. It reflects the temperature that's already there. On the right-hand side, there's another number, and that number is, one of them is a thermometer, and one of them is the thermostat. That number right there can have some bearing upon the temperature of the room. If I want it to be cooler, I'll lower that number, and you know what? It won't just reflect what is already there. It will begin to change the temperature in whatever direction that I take the thermostat. Now, I believe this. Every Christian decides whether they're going to be a thermometer or a thermostat. I believe that every Christian either walks in, gauges the temperature of a situation, and just reflects what's there. In other words, by the way, this isn't leadership. This is the easy way. This is blown about with every wind of doctrine. This is just, you know, you walk in and everybody's happy, so you become happy. You walk in and everybody's sad, so you become sad. You walk in and everybody's in a bad mood, so you get in a bad mood. You walk in and everybody's in a good mood, so, and you know what? You are a reflection of your environment, and you do nothing to ever change your environment. God did not intend us as Christians to live that way. We are supposed to have an influence upon the world. Now, we can say that, but what does it mean? It means every place you go tomorrow, you should impact the environment. The minute you walk in the door, you should begin to impact the environment in some type of a godly, Christian, positive way. We should make a difference in the world. I hope you'll really let that sink in. A Christian is never supposed to adjust to the level of this world, but instead, a Christian is supposed to be a living illustration of a different, better way of life. We're to change the tone of our environment, not just reflect our environment. A lot of Christians look around and they see what the world is, and you know what they do? They just are a reflection of the culture. They're a reflection of the world. There's absolutely no difference between them and what you would see out there. And because of that, they're not making any impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us have an opportunity to influence. I want you to get this in your heart. Folks, listen to me. God's given you some power. God's given you an ability. God's given you an opportunity. You can change and affect people around you in a positive way or in a negative way, in a good way or in a bad way. And so I think all of us ought to understand that we have the power, and we need to use the power of our influence for good and not for evil. Let me say a few words about the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at chapter 5 and verse number 1, a lot of times, and I'm going to explain this to you, and you can study the other places where the Sermon on the Mount is printed, and you'll find that I'm right about this. But a lot of times when we see and think about the Sermon on the Mount, we think of Jesus walking up on top of a mountain, great multitudes coming up, and him preaching to the multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, which is contained, by the way, in Matthew chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 6, and Matthew chapter number 7. Those three chapters are a Sermon on the Mount. But if you'll read the scriptures in verse number 1, and seeing the multitude, so Jesus sees the multitudes. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, who came unto him, according to verse number 1? His disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught who? Who's them? The disciples. And one of the things that I think is lost because of the inaccuracy of us setting up the situation here is this is not a sermon that's presented to the general multitude. This is a training time for disciples. Jesus saw the multitude and realized this. Watch this. If we're going to impact the multitudes, I'm going to have some help. You know what? There's a lot of people that need impacted. There's still a lot of people that needed impacted in this world, in this community. If one or two of us is doing it, we're not having much of an impact. But you get a congregation the size of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we can have influence in this community if every one of us decide, I'm not going to be just one of the masses. I'm going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to learn a higher level of Christian life. Jesus, listen, I like the fact that he went up into a mountain. You know, that speaks to something. He says, come, listen, if you're going to come up to this type of learning, you're going to learn this, you're going to make some extra effort to go higher than the average person will go. And so this was discipleship training. This wasn't a message given to the multitude. This was a training session so that when he came down from the mountain with his disciples, they could impact the multitude. Folks, could I say this? This is leadership training. This is those that are wanting to make more of a difference. This isn't just for, listen, this isn't Sunday morning crowd sermon. This is a Wednesday night Bible study. This is teaching people to influence a multitude. If you look, jump ahead to chapter number 8 and verse number 1. After he was finished with teaching these disciples, it says in chapter number 8, verse number 1, when he was come down from the mountain, watch this, what's it say? Great multitudes followed him. And so he has spent three chapters teaching his disciples. Hey, we're going to go down and we're going to impact this multitude. Let me tell you how we're going to impact it. I'm going to teach you some things that the average Christian don't know. I'm going to teach you some things that the average follower doesn't know. I'm going to show you how you can change and have a positive impact on that huge group of people that's waiting down there. Now, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, understanding what it is, all of a sudden, I think everything that's said has more credence and gives you more of a deeper understanding. This is leadership training. This is showing us how to impact the world. Now, he says several things. He talks to them about the power of influence. In verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, Jesus is going to teach them some things. He's going to say, we're going to go down into the multitude. And folks, for the most part, the multitude, Lord, is impressionable. The Lord knew that they were impressionable and that they could be reached, but there has to be somebody that does. Listen, if his disciples went down there and were thermometers, they would soon reflect the spirit and the attitude of the masses. But he's going to teach them how they can not just reflect what's already there, but how they can influence and change people in a positive way for good and for God. Now, he's going to teach them several things here. Let me give you these things. There's 3 points tonight. Number one, the power of influence. I think every Christian needs to determine to be a positive influence in a negative world. Folks, listen to me. The normal thing in the world today is negativity. Okay, preacher, you mention this a lot. I know I do, because if I'm trying to develop disciples. I'm doing the same thing the Lord. I'm trying to challenge you to be different. You know what, folks, listen to me. If you walk into a situation where there's negativity, you can reflect what's there and join in on it, or you can change what's there, change it. You can be a thermostat or you can be a thermometer. You can change and impact that environment by being positive in a negative world. Now, that's what Jesus said. Watch this, verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Instead of walking around feeling sorry for yourself because you're poor in spirit, you consider yourself blessed. You got a different viewpoint. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what he's saying here? He's saying most people never have these type of positive attributes. There's more troublemakers than peacemakers. There are more people that are defiled in heart than pure in heart. There are more people that are revengeful than merciful. There's very few that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, listen, he's telling the disciples right off the bat, you can't be like the rest of the world. They need to see something different. And now he said this. One of the things that he says is this. You need to learn to react properly to persecution if that persecution is for righteousness' sake. If you're living right and doing right and somebody begins to persecute you for being right, living right, and doing right, we can't react as the masses would react. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know what? If they give me 6, I'm going to give them a half dozen. You know what? You know, tat for tat. And you're not going to, no. Christian people look at these things. Listen, folks, we live in a negative world. We live in a very unkind world. And if you're not careful, you know, you come to church. For the most part, people are pretty nice. People are pretty kind. It's pretty nice to be pretty nice, pretty kind while you're at church. But wait a minute, what about tomorrow? And what are you going to do when that person has that caustic comment has to make a comment about you because they know you're a Christian? See if they can get your goat a little bit. See if they can get you going a little bit. Try to bait you into being negative or bait you into gossip or bait you into criticism. What are you going to do? Thank God for Christian people that understand, hey, I can walk into this environment, and if I'm not careful, I can either just become what they are, or I can show them a better way. And by the way, when you show them a better way, a lot of people, whether you understand it or not, are really looking for a better way. So it's not a matter of just being an example of what they ought to be, but it being a pattern so that people can learn how to break out of I don't think negative people are happy being negative. I just think some of them don't even realize how negative they are. I just think sometimes when all of a sudden everybody else is joining in with negativity and somebody's positive, I think there's something that kind of clicks in somebody's mind and says, wow, that's refreshing. Wow, that was good. Wow, that was well spoken. Wow, it's nice to run into somebody that understands there's a brighter side to life and not everything's doom and despair. And so I think what we need to do is understand that people out in the world a lot of times are going to be very negative. They're going to be very unkind. And we have to understand that we have an obligation not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How are we supposed to respond? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's hard for us to understand. Romans 12, I just mentioned, verse 19-21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what, folks? I just want to say this. And, you know, we live in a very unkind world. The world really needs to see Christians showing a pattern of genuine kindness. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. That's a command, by the way. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, if God commands you to do something, you don't do it, that's called a sin. You say, well, I wasn't unkind to anybody today. Well, then you didn't obey the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't say, be ye not unkind. Did I say that right? Did I get two negatives? Am I back where I started? Be ye not unkind. That should put me back where I'm anyway. And no, you know what? You have not fulfilled the command. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. So I'm going to go through all day tomorrow, and I'm not going to be unkind to anyone. And you have not obeyed the Bible. Because the absence of being unkind is not kindness. Kindness is a positive thing. Kindness brings light into the room. Brings happiness into it. Brings a smile into the room. While everybody else is, listen, to listen to people to be negative and to be quiet and be neutral is not being positive. To watch somebody be unkind and not counter that with kindness, but to just be neutral and quiet is not obeying the word of God. Hey, listen to me. You know what? You're going to feel so much better about yourself at the end tomorrow when the sun sets if you decide, I'm going to go out of my way to be kind to people today. I'm just going to go out of my way to be kind to people today. You know, folks, this is a world where there's not a whole lot of kindness and there's not a whole lot of encouragement. And because of that, when somebody is kind and encouraging, it has a huge impact on individuals. It makes a difference in their life. I told this illustration, but one of the first jobs I had was in a shop here on Main Street, Jasonville. I was pretty young then, and I was able to walk after school. I was attended public school at that time, and probably about 13, 14 years of age, and I got a job at one of the shops here on Main Street. And after school, I would walk up to the shop, and I'd sweep the floors and clean and do whatever the boss wanted me to do. And I got to the point where pretty soon he allowed me to start working Saturdays. I did a few hours every day after school, and then I'd work on Saturdays some. And it got to the point where he trained me to cover the cash register, and he'd slip off, and I'd run the shop. I'm talking about 14 years of age. I'd be left in charge of the store and run the shop. And there was two ladies that came in one day, older ladies, and they went to come to pick up an order, and I was checking them out and taking their money and making sure they were taken care of. And from the moment that they walked in the store, they started saying some of the nicest, kindest things. They began to compliment me about this and compliment me about that. And I finally just stopped and said, ladies, let me, and I got off the multi and said, let me say this. It's been wonderful to have you in the store today. There's a lot of people that come in, and you know, they're either in a hurry, they don't think, or they're unkind, or they're ungrateful. And you two have been a breath of fresh air ever since you run in there. And they were all on up in years, two elderly ladies. And they smiled at each other, and they said, son, you know what? We had a talk together. They were sisters. We had a talk several years ago, and we said to ourselves, you know what? There's so much negativity in the world, and you know what we're going to do? Every time we come to town, we're just going to go out of our way to try to spread a little sunshine. And I want to tell you something. They made my day. They made my day. And you know what? I invited them to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Shouldn't be a surprise to you that they were already saved, attending church, and were Christians. And you know what? I wasn't shocked by that. Because that's how Christians are supposed to act. Now listen, you're going to have opportunity. Preacher, I get in a hurry. I know I do too sometimes. Sometimes I whirl in like a tornado and whirl back out. And I've got my mind on 100 things. But wait a minute. Let's slow down. because we're on a mission and we walk into a situation. And listen, I'll walk into the IGA. I want that IGA to be a happier place than when I walked into it. I mean that. I fill my tank up there at Hoosier Pete. Hey, you know what? Don't get in such a hurry you can't stand there for 30 seconds and chat and say some things and share some humor and ask about the person. And hey, let's leave a little sunshine. What the Bible's saying is this. It's a negative world. Jesus is saying, listen, when you go down to the multitude, you know what you're going to hear from the multitude disciples? Grumbling and complaining and whining and negativity. But guess what? We go down there, we're different. And this is what how Jesus trained his disciples. You know, I read this illustration. 1874, there's a man by the name of Stuart Holden. He was born in 1874, died in 1934. He wrote a book called Prevailing Intercessory Prayer. Prevailing Intercessory Prayer. And he tells the story that he was in Egypt and he met a sergeant in a Highland regiment. And he asked the Christian man, how were you brought to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was a soldier. The sergeant responded and told this story. There was a private in the same company as myself who had been converted in Malta. And I gave him a terrible time. I said I was unlost. I gave him a terrible time. I remember one night in particular when it was very rainy. He came in wet and weary from sentry duty. Yet as usual, he got down on his knees before going to bed and began to pray. My boots were covered in mud. And I threw them both at him and hit him twice on the head. He kept kneeling and praying. The next morning when I woke up, I found my boots beautifully cleaned and polished at my bedside. This was his reply to me, and it broke my heart. From that day, I was brought to repentance and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, folks, you know what? The world responds to negativity with negativity. And the world responds to unkindness with kindness. We as Christians are to set a different tone. Somebody tries to persecute you. Someone tries to get your goat. What do? The claws come out. The fangs come out. The hurtful words fly back. You know what? Watch this. You've just lowered yourself down to their level. You've just lowered yourself down to their level. You've just become what they are. Hey, why don't we take that opportunity and show them a better way? Number two, notice this when it talks about salt in verse number 13. Number one, determined to be a positive influence in a negative world. Number two, determined to be a pure influence in a corrupt world. A pure influence in a corrupt world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Most of you, some of you are old enough to remember when meat was preserved, hams were preserved, bacon was preserved through salt. And they used salt, a big thick layer of salt to preserve the meat. Salt prevents corruption. Salt prevents rot and spoilage from setting in. We're to be the salt. We're to be salt in the world. When it talks about the salt having lost its taste or lost its savor, it's talking about losing its taste or becoming insipid. It refers possibly to a type of salt common in the Dead Sea area, which was contaminated with gypsum and other materials. It had a flat taste. It was ineffective as a preservative. You couldn't use this salt because it was corrupted itself, because it wasn't pure itself. It couldn't be used in the preservation of food. Such mineral salts were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of weeds. That may be why Jesus said that it was good for nothing to be trampled underfoot. You know what? I want to be used and more useful to the Lord than just something to be thrown on the path to keep a few weeds down. I want to have a preserving influence in the United States of America and a preserving influence in our country. Salt preserves. Salt prevents corruption from setting in. We live in a very impure, corrupt world. Folks, it's just amazing to me the depth of our morals are slipping in this country. I mean, literally, I say I can't be shocked anymore, but I'm finding myself being shocked at just what is becoming more accepted and tolerated and even glorified in this country. Now listen, if we're not careful, we're going to become thermometers, which means that our lives, the church's life, the Christian life, is simply just a reflection of the room temperature when it comes to morality of the world. Can I say this, folks? Please listen to what I have to say. And I know I sound the trumpet from time to time on this, but it's part of my responsibility as a pastor. Listen, the morals of the church ought to in no way reflect the morals of this world. In no way should they reflect the morals of this world. If we're no different in the world when it comes to morals and morality and purity, then you know what? The salt has lost its savor and this world's in deep trouble. Okay, so that means that we have to be different. Now listen, folks, the church ought to stand in the community as a moral example. Christians ought to be different. Young people, I know what the young people of the world do. Trust me, I know. I've caught a lot of their tears. You may think that it sounds like fun and looks like fun, but you're not there later on to catch the tears, because you know what? Anybody that does not follow the parameters of morality as stated in the Word of God, you can promise you're going to have a bushel basket full of heartache that comes with an immoral life. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so, you know what? The church is to be the moral conscience of a community and the moral example to a community. That means, watch this. You know what? Immoral people have no tolerance for immorality in the church house. You say, well, that's hypocrisy. It may be, but I'm just telling you, even the world expects us to set a different standard. If you want two areas where you pretty much can run the name of Christ in a community, in a church, is allow immorality, the examples and the testimonies of immorality to start showing up in the church house. And they have no patience with immorality, and they have no patience with dishonesty when it comes to finances. In finances, we need to be pure and right. In morality, we need to be pure and right. The church, the world, if they're looking for two areas where they jump on the church, I mean with fangs and claws, and start ripping us apart, if we give them ammunition in those two areas, then you know what? We've disserviced the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means every Christian teenager, every Christian young person, all of you all the way down that are children, you need to listen to the preacher. You know what? You are to remain morally pure all the way up to the day that you walk down the aisle, young lady or young man, you walk out that door. I stand in behind that door right there with young men and that are grooms to be. And I mean, that's the last place we stand before we walk out on the stage here. And I always stand behind that door right there and I look at the groom and I say, the music is playing and the people are walking in and the attendants are coming in. And I say to him, son, there's two doors right here. There's two doors. There's the one that walks into the auditorium, and there's the one that goes out to your vehicle. I'm going to, in just a moment, open that door, and I'm going to come out here. And then you're going to have to make a decision about what door that you want to use. And I do. I tell them this almost every time. And I said, I promise you this. No matter which door you choose, it will drastically change your life one way or another. If you use the wrong one, it could even end your life. I've never had a young man. And then I just walk out. I don't worry about it. I figured, hey, you know what? I've given him all the fair warning I can. It's up to him. And so when I walk out, I've never had one not follow me out yet. I think that's going to be an interesting service when that happens. And some kid at the last minute, the light comes on, he's thinking, what am I doing? And he runs out, gets his truck, and starts driving, you know, heading down to Florida or Mississippi or the airport so he can fly out of the country. I don't know where you hide at that point from Bridezilla, but you better go somewhere far where they can't find you. But hey, when that day comes, young man, you know what? Listen, a young man, let me say this because it needs to be said from time to time. I do not understand this double standard. I don't understand where a young lady is looked down upon by not keeping her purity. And some reason, a young man is not looking down on with the same amount of negativity. And listen, it's just as much of a sin for a young man to be impure before he gets married as it is for a young lady to be impure before she gets married. The Bible doesn't teach two different standards when it comes to that. And you have, listen, the world is going to do what the world does. And evil young people are going to do what evil young people do. But you're to be different. You're to be salt. And listen, every young person that does that, you know what you do? You help preserve a nation. You help fight corruption. You help fight the rot that's setting in. And the honest truth is, folks, listen, I talk to a lot of youth pastors. I talk to a lot of young people that work with our young people in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. Some of the things that I'm hearing It just grieves my heart to death. I had a Christian school principal, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, Christian school principal tell me this. I don't remember the last time in our Christian school we graduated a virgin. I told him, I said, shut the school down. Shut it down. If that's what a Christian school is, send them to the public school. Shut it down. I mean, you know, something so broke there, what are you doing? Now come on now. I'm just trying to be real with you. I have youth pastors that tell me, you know what? You know what? It's about a 50-50 shot in our youth group where their kid's going to be. What? The Bible says these things should not be once named among you. Now, listen, young person, I don't care what everybody else's church does and everybody else. That's why, we're pretty protective of our young people around here, even where we take them and what youth groups they hang with, because I'm going to tell you, there's some youth groups out there in some churches that are just as wicked as the devil, and they've this immorality, impurity has found a foothold in it, and somehow it's like a disease, it's like a corruption that's in their minds and in their hearts. Hey, listen, we're going to fight against that here. And the way that you can help keep this church right is that you do right. You do right. And if you don't, I just want to tell you, I think you ought to just read the book of Proverbs. I know God's a forgiving God and God's a God of a second chance. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the sin of morality, you better read the book of Proverbs, because it comes with a price tag that is well documented in Proverbs. It is well worth. It is well worth you staying pure. You stay pure until the day you're married. You give that gift to your husband, young lady. You give that gift to your wife, young man. And don't let corruption set in. Now, we're to be pure, a pure influence. Les Smith, one of the teachers, it was such a blessing to me. He actually was a pastor. Brother House hired him. I think he was at the college for a year, maybe two. And hired him because he wanted somebody that had pastored to come in and teach the young men some classes. He had started a church and he'd pastored. He came in, taught for a year, I think, maybe two. And after that, told Brother House, you know what? I was called to pastor, and he couldn't stand it. Went back out and pastored, and I appreciated him. But I'm glad that I had some classes. And I'll never forget what he said. One of the things that I've said often, the church is to be the moral conscience of a community. And that's what he taught me. And you know what? I believe it. You know, our church ought to stand up against corruption. It ought to be the moral conscience. When nobody will say anything about wickedness, the church ought to speak up and say it. The church ought to speak up and say it. We have to be the voice. If the church gets quiet when it comes to immorality and wickedness, then what voice is going to speak up against it? The pulpit can't be quiet. The pulpit can't be quiet about this. You know what? The church in the community, if something immoral is happening in the community, the preachers ought to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show people their sin. And we need to fight this. I know which way the world is going, but you know what? That don't mean we just get quiet about it. We don't say anything about it. We speak up about it. But folks, listen to me. Just as we are to be the moral conscience of a community, we're to be the moral example of a community. We must be determined to be personally pure in a corrupt world. Now, married husbands, married wives, you know what? That means you stay faithful to each other. That means you stay faithful. You made a vow before a holy God. And you promised till death do us part. I'll keep me only unto her, or only unto him, as long as we both shall live. Listen, that's not something you play around with. You know what? Immorality and adultery shouldn't be a problem in the church house. You know what? Every time somebody gives in to that type of a sin, you know what? You add to the rottenness and corruptness of this world, and you give the world a chance to scoff at Christianity and scoff at salvation. Don't lose your savor. When the world is refusing to be personally pure, this church stands up and provides the example of purity. There's a lot of advice and a lot of things that are being said. I like reading from time to time out of James chapter 3. If you want to swing over there real quick, James chapter 3, verse number 13. But I like reading from time to time because, folks, there is the wisdom of this world and there is the wisdom of God, and they are always at odds one to another. And sometimes it's hard for us, especially young people, to discern what true wisdom is. So let's once again look at James chapter number 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, folks, listen to me. Supposed wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, is usually driven by bitterness, envy, and strife. And they are and the wisdom of this world lies against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, verse 15, but is earthly, sensual. Isn't that interesting? Sensual, devilish. When somebody begins to try to pull one of you young people aside and say, let me tell you the way the real world works. Let me tell you what's, you know, I know what the church says, and I know what they got to preach, but let me tell you how it really is. And they start giving you advice that is sensual or fleshly. And they begin to give you advice that leads you towards impurity and immorality. That is devilish advice. That comes from the pit of hell. It does not come from the throne of grace and the throne of a holy God. This wisdom descendeth not from above, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, verse number 17, is first what?
Pure.
Notice that. The very first characteristic trait of true wisdom is this. True wisdom will always encourage you to live a pure life. A pure life. Now listen, ladies, who are you listening to? Who are you talking to? Who's got your attention on Facebook? Who's got your attention on Instagram? Who's having influence in you? Who's guiding you away from a pure moral life and helping to okay in your mind involvement in immorality or impurity? That person's advice is devilish advice. It's sensual. It's out of the pit of hell. You know what? A person who is sharing you godly wisdom will always encourage you in the matter of purity. Somebody starts saying things like, well, you know what? Pastor Ross is just, and I love the way they always say, you know what? He's a good man, but, and then they spend the rest of the time telling you that I'm not a good man. But, listen, and they'll say, well, he's just extreme on some things. There's no need for a no-touch rule. Now, okay, all righty. I think what you ought to do right there is stop them and say, just ask to stop them, whoever they are, and ask them, number one, are you morally pure? Are you still a virgin? Were you a virgin until you made it to the marriage altar? Just put them on the spot. Come on. Put them on the spot. Then say, you know, I'm not sure, you probably ought to be the one that's dispensing advice about this. Let me promise you one thing. If you enact a personal no-touch rule until the day that you get married, I promise you 100% of the time you will arrive at the marriage altar pure and clean. Well, I cannot and maybe make it. Yeah, you cannot and maybe make it. But I just told you how you can 100% make it. Now, never underestimate, young people, the power of the flesh. I'm not talking about bad kids. I'm talking about good kids with good intentions put themselves in bad situations. And next thing you know, they've crossed lines and they can't undo it. They can't undo it. And I'm spending some time, but I'm trying to help you. You know what I want you to have? I don't want you to have a wild, crazy couple of teenage years and then, watch this, struggle in your marriage for the rest of your life. Because most of the marriage problem, I mean this, most of the struggles in marriages a lot of times comes from the lifestyle that was lived prior to when they were married. Okay, I'm speaking from a position of authority, from a position of someone who knows and hears and works hard at trying to help people. I'm just telling you, young person, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody in here. And if you those things are in your past, there's no rewind button. I get it. I'm not preaching to you to hurt you that can't undo something. I'm trying to save a bunch of young people from having the heartaches and the regrets that, if you'll be honest, you still have over those things and the guilt. And so I'm going to tell you this. I've just found it out to be true. When you follow it and do it God's way, it's the best way. So just in this matter, let's stay pure. Number three, we'll finish with this. Determine not only to be a positive influence in a negative world, determine to be a pure influence in a corrupt world, but determine to be, I like this, since it, you know, we got to alliterate every once in a while, to be pulsating in a dark world. I like verse number 14. Ye are the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The world's watching us. The world's watching us. We need to be lights. Let me just once again point you to our theme, okay? Shine as lights in the world. Listen, folks, it says two things here. I love the illustrations that come with this portion of Scripture. It says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And then it talks about a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I believe that's talking about us being a light to the community. A city is seen by people that live around it. It's talking about your example in public. But notice in verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, folks, listen to me. Sometimes we leave our house and we turn our lights on. And we go into our own homes, and you know what? We take our light and put it under a bushel. It's just as important for you, dads, moms, it's just as important for you to have a right testimony in your home in front of your family as it is outside of your home when you're in the community. You don't walk into your home and then put your light under a bushel. You keep it out. Hey, we're a Christian in the house and we're a Christian out of the house. We're a Christian at home. We're a Christian at work. We're a Christian at church. We don't turn it off and on. We don't light it and hide it, light it and hide it. We got rid of the remote control to our candles, and we're going to just leave them on all the time, hardwire, and leave them on, and we're going to shine, and we're going to be the right example. Now, determined to be a bright, shining light in a dark world. Now, I want to remind you of this. I believe, and if you can just write this down, jot this down, and just look at it on a regular basis, I'm just going to tell you, there's the Bible, when it talks about being a light, there's three ways that we provide light in our community, in our homes. There's three ways that we shine bright and provide people an opportunity to see that there's a difference in a Christian. Here's the three things. Again, it's alliterated. Be easy to remember. Godly testimony, starts with a G. Godly testimony, good works, and the gospel message. Godly testimony, good works, and the gospel message. You know, when you go out into this world, make sure that you carry a godly testimony. That, what is that? That's how I look and how I act. How I look and how I act. Every once in a while, a backslider will try to pull the verse out of context in the story of David and say, well, God look, you know, man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh on the heart. So it doesn't matter what I look like on the outside because God, man looks on the out. Well, you're not trying to win God to Jesus. Okay, so guess what? Your own verse is condemning you because man does look on the outward appearance, which means lost men are looking at your outward appearance. I know God sees your heart, but I'm going to say this to you. You can't divide the two anyway. You can't separate the two anyway. I promise you, if your heart's right, your outside will eventually be right because salvation works itself from the inside out. And if your heart's not right, don't tell me, well, my heart's right, but my, you know, I know I got a pack of cigarettes and a can of Skull in my back pocket and a beer in the back pocket and I got long hippie hair and all that. But God looks at the heart. Yeah, yeah. And if your heart was right, all that stuff would change. Come on, all that stuff. I'm not saying overnight. I'm just saying eventually those things, God would work it out. And God, you know, people want to act like there's the inside and there's the outside and you can separate the two. You can't separate the two. You know, so be right. Listen. A godly testimony is important. I shine as light by walking out into this world and them just by looking at me and seeing me and watching how I look and how I act. I either have a good testimony, I'm shining light, or I'm joining the darkness. I've allowed the culture. Look around. What's the culture doing? Okay, I'm just going to be a reflection of the culture. We are to be different in our appearance. We're to be different in how we act, what we say, where we go, where we don't go. They shouldn't see. Listen, I risk my testimony by walking into places where only lost people would walk in. I risk my testimony. Even in the delivering of these baskets. And it's, you know what? There's certain places, certain businesses, we don't go as Christians. We don't walk in. I'm still praying for those businesses, but you know what? I'm not going to throw a lifetime of trying to build a good testimony by saying, well, you say, well, you could be delivering the gospel to that bar. Well, I know, but so one of our bus kids drive by and they see Pastor Jerry Ross walking into a bar. You know what? I could cause a stumbling block, cause their faith to crash and burn. I don't want to stand before God with that in mind. So listen, a godly testimony. It is important how you dress in this world. It is important how you act in this world. Some of our young men, listen to me. You know what? If you're hanging out during the week on a street corner, three or four of you guys, and one block later there's three or four lost kids standing on the street corner, there ought to be a visible difference. A visible difference. This whole idea of young men just dressing, looking like, I mean, just looking like the world, just looking as worldly as they can look. There's a reason your preacher encouraged you to draw lines of outward appearance the way we do. People ought to look at you and know that there's a difference right away. All right. Okay. Now, godly testimony, how I look and how I act. Good works, what I do and what I say. That's what the verse says here. It says, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, listen, works don't save you, but after you're saved, you ought to be involved in good works. That means you're looking for opportunities to do good. I got to Sister Darcy stopped me and just shared a quick testimony before the service concerning one of the business owners that we've gone in. And you know, people just expect that everybody walks in the door wants something from them. It has just been so much fun. Just delivering these baskets because business people and talk to anybody that owns a business, small business in this area. You know how many times different organizations, they come in almost every day, every calendar day of the year, some group comes in. Is the owner here? And you know what they want? They want you to give them a free this or free that, or could you donate this, or could you give us this, or we're going to have this, or we're going to do a raffle. Gimme, 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 gimme. I mean, they're just tuned to it. Most of the time when I'm walking in with one of the baskets, I see the owner and they're almost looking like, oh no. Because they think I want to sell it to them, or there's a catch, or we're trying to raise money and we're giving these baskets and for a donation of $50, you know. I'm tired of going to Walmart. There's a new organization begging outside of Walmart every single day of the week. And you're against fundraisers? I don't know. Look around. Have you ever seen me have one? Oh, but preacher, I shouldn't tell this story. I had a preacher call me and said, hey, your kids are going on a missions trip. This is not this last missions trip, but one prior to that. Your kids are going on a missions trip, right? Yeah. Well, I was wondering, because I know that you do that quite a bit. And so what fundraisers do you do to so the kids can raise money? Now, folks, listen to me. I'm just going to say this, and you get mad at me if you want to. I don't know what a moral lesson. I don't know what godly principle is exercised by teaching a kid to take a candy bar that's worth 50 cents and sell it for $5 to somebody. I'm just not sure what I've taught them there. Or standing outside of a door with a jar saying, would you please? I mean, I think that kid in 10 years is going to be down at the exit at I-70 with a cardboard sign. Still asking people for free money. This pastor said, well, what kind of fundraisers do you do? And I shouldn't have been so harsh. I said, well, let me just tell you how we do it. I said, you got to give them plenty of time. You can't do it this last minute. But you meet with them about, you know, 6, 7 months, 8 months out. And you say, you know what, we're going to go on a missions trip. It's going to cost you $400. You got 6 months. And so that means what you need to do is go out and work and earn $400. And if you can't earn $400 in 6 months and you're a teenager, just climb up on top of the church and jump off and do a header, because you're going to be a millstone around the neck of society for the rest of your sorry begging life. Imagine that. Imagine getting money by working for it. Work! Work! That's how you. How do you raise money? I tell them, go get a job. Work! That's what I tell them to do. Fundraisers. I'm gonna tell you something. Oh my goodness! Do you like buy this candy bar? You know, a little dinky thing. How much? $5. What are you, a retard? I can walk into Walmart and I can come out with 10 candy bars for $5. Why am I gonna?
Yeah, but it's to help us.
Help you learn how to be dishonest, deceitful, sell stuff for 10 times what it's worth because you're too lazy to go work. The only people I cut any slack to at all is Girl Scouts, because I like the Girl Scout cookies. As long as they sell those little peanut butter things, man, I will buy as many as they will sell it to me. So I'll cut the Girl Scouts a little bit. Slack. But everybody else, work! How did I get off on this? I have no idea how I got off on this. But listen, be a light in this dark. Where was I going with that? Anybody know? What's that? Oh, good works. All right, good. So I'm walking in with these hospitality bags, and everybody, the business, and then all of a sudden, you watch visibly. When you're the person, the one person that's walked in for an entire year, everybody else got their hand out, Brother Jeff, don't they? Somebody walks in and says, Blessed Hope Baptist Church wants to let you know we appreciate your contribution to the community, and here's just a gift, a reminder of our prayers for you this month. This is a gift. Please share it amongst them. Let them know that we're praying for them. And you know what? They're looking at this, and they're looking, and all of a sudden they go, really? You know what? Everybody in the world wants something. Even if somebody helps you, it seems like they always make sure there's a string attached. There's a hook somewhere. You know what? We ought to give the community a breath of fresh air. Hey, let me just say this. As you take off throughout this week, just look for an opportunity. If you got your antenna up and you got your eyes open and you've asked God to direct you, you're going to come across somebody that needs a hand. Hey, don't be in such a hurry. Come on, let's be old school. Don't be in such a hurry that you can't pull over and help somebody change a tire.
Yes, sir.
Don't be in such a hurry that if you see a genuine need, somebody's having a problem, that you can't stop and give them a hand. Well, somebody else to stop. Well, why don't you be that somebody else?
Yes, sir.
I mean, listen, you know what? When we perform good works, when we look for opportunities, the Bible says especially to them of the household of faith, I'm convinced the people that we ought to be the kindest to and best to ought to be our own church family.
Yes,
it ought to start right here amongst ourselves. But it ought to spread outside into this community, and we ought to just look for opportunity after opportunity to do good. I'm laughing because I can't believe I went off that much on fundraisers. I'm feeling a little guilty. I'm not sure how good that was. But what I do and what I say, good works, I can have an impact. And then the gospel message, the light of the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel. So if I have a godly testimony, and I perform good works as I have opportunity, as I look for opportunity. And then when there's opportunities to share the gospel, you know what? All of a sudden they have a bigger impact. You know why? Because if you have a godly testimony, the gospel is more powerful. And if you've performed good works and been kind, and you are the right kind, you know what? All of a sudden people are willing to listen to you. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not be, listen, the masses are waiting. Say, preacher, what have you done? I've just pulled the Sunday night crowd of disciples together and said, let's go up on the mountain for a little bit. And let's prepare to go out on tomorrow and throughout this week when we get out into this real world. And you know what? Let's use the power of influence. I mean, that's exciting to me. When I caught onto this as a young man, and I realized I could impact people's lives and destinations and directions, and even if I just impact their day, I have the power to do that, to make somebody's day better, to make this world a better place, to make a situation better, to raise the temperature of a room or lower the temperature of what needs to be done. I mean, as a leader, you walk into situations where people are hot-headed and angry, and you know what? You ought to be, blessed are the peacemakers. I mean, I've been in a situation at church here where, I mean, I've had people come in and they're just as, you know, they're ready to, and you know what I do? I want to be a calming factor. Because you know what? Come on, look up here. You don't think real well when you've lost your temper. You're not thinking real well when you're all riled up and emotional. So what am I supposed to do? Jump up and get riled up and emotional with them? Come on, dads. We're to be the calming factor. Come on, moms. Moms, you are. I will say this. Moms, you're the thermostat of your home. Probably more than the dads are because you're there more. You're the thermostat of that home. Don't be a thermometer. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you're the thermostat of that Sunday school classroom. Boy, I hope promotion Sunday's coming. I hope I have a group of kids that come in with the right spirit and the right attitude. Listen, they don't set that. You set that. And so take these truths. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we're going to have an opportunity right away. It's one of those lessons that is followed up by a time of test. Testing, a pop quiz immediately, because real life starts, dear Lord, first thing in the morning. We have opportunity, dear God, to go out into this world. And Lord, we don't expect the world. not to be negative, and we don't expect the world to be pure, and we don't expect the world, Lord, to be light. We know it's going to be impure and dark, and it's going to be negative. That's what the world is. But Lord, that's why you sent us. And I pray, Lord, in every situation, we would say, just evaluate the situation. Just walk in, evaluate the situation. Say, how can I be a help? How can I be a blessing? How can I be an encouragement? How can I shine the light of the glorious gospel? How can I present the right testimony? What's the right thing to say? What's the right thing to do? And Lord, just help us to be spirit sensitive. We pray these things in Jesus' name.